Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for this privilege to come together and to worship you. We pray in truth and in spirit. We are grateful for this opportunity to better prepare ourselves to serve you in the places that you have for us. And we pray now that you would help us to have an openness to your spirit, that we may receive of your word, and by your grace, share that word in our deeds, in our words, with the people of this world, that they too may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. For it is in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
I wish to read for our meditation this morning some very familiar verses of Scripture from the very last portion of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." The Great Commission as we call it, as here recorded by Matthew, has differing versions in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. Language varies with these differing versions of the commission. Also, the topographical setting, the chronology, etc. Indeed, it is as though the commission is given in the context of the breaking in of a new world, the beginning of a new age, with an event so utterly startling and so unique and so overpowering that it cannot be set forth with careful precision. And it is only as the church reflects in later years upon the meaning of this event that it tries to recover its memory and record the event itself. I think this context of the breaking in of a new world may be well expressed in the second letter to the Corinthians, where Paul makes a statement which is translated as follows. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, or there is a new creation. I heard Martin Marty speaking several months ago now, and he indicated a new translation for the Greek text of this passage from the Corinthian letter. He said it ought to be translated as follows. If anyone is in Christ, new world! Exclamation point. And I think this is a rather vivid reminder of the context in which the Great Commission addresses itself to the disciples. A new world has come into being, a new dawn has burst forth in their very eyes. And we have, of course, in Matthew's version, very exalted setting of an enthronement ceremony, in which Matthew, having spoken so much of the kingdom and the king, is now setting forth the risen Christ as the exalted King, the King of the universe, in whose hands now is vested all authority. The authority of the universe now is vested in the King, the Christ. And so perhaps it is all the more surprising that we find also in the midst of this context the recognition that the Great Commission also comes in the situation of Christian doubt. They met him at the familiar mountain, Matthew tells us, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And it seems to me that this simple phrase is an eloquent testimony to the honesty of the Scriptures. From a certain perspective, it would have been much better for this phrase not to have been included. But there it is, testimony to simple honesty. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Indeed, this phrase may be a kind of telescoping of the experience of the disciples, as some commentators believe, that it sets forth the very natural situation in which, in the midst of these great events, there was doubting, just as the Gospel of John concentrates this phenomenon in one individual, Thomas. They worshiped him, but some doubted. I suspect that we have here an insight, something like this, that the Great Commission, setting Christians forth on their mission, always comes to us in situations of doubt. That doubt is never absent from the church. And that indeed the focal point of Christian faith is at the very question of its universal validity. That the Christian faith stands or falls upon whether indeed it does have a universal mission. I suspect that history in part bears out this suggestion that I have just made. Last year, a graduate student in a seminar which I was conducting went through the major literature of the first three centuries of the church's history to see how the Great Commission was used. And he did not find one single context where it was used to prod the church to mission. Rather, it was used for instruction, it was used to combat heresy, and for various reasons, but not to prod the church to its mission, because the church, as a matter of fact, was accomplishing its mission. And as a matter of fact, it is not until the Reformation era that the Great Commission comes into focus and stands above the church as a kind of law of its life, when the mission of the church is called into question. The suggestion being then that it is only when the Great Commission is met with serious doubting, where it is denied or where it is ignored, that the Great Commission comes to stand over the church as a law, as a command, to remind it of its very being and its task. Harry Bohr has written a book called Pentecost and Missions, in which he claims that the Great Commission is a mandate, a divine mandate, written into the very nature of the church, somewhat analogous to the divine mandate which we meet early in the Bible in the first chapter of Genesis. When the human race is commanded to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. And, says Bohr, this is a mandate which is written into the very nature of humanity. And it would be only if the human race began to ignore or set aside or violate its very nature that this mandate would stand as a command. Well, this mandate has other problems, too, because we perhaps have fulfilled it too well in our times in being fruitful and multiplying and filling up the earth. And having dominion has its problems too, but that's another matter. But, says Bohr, the Great Commission is a mandate written into the nature of the people of God, and it is only when they deny or violate their inner nature that it stands as an external law to judge the church. And if this be the case, then this speaks, I suppose, in rather negative terms for Christianity since the Reformation, when the Great Commission has been used so much as a kind of external law to command us. I want to speak then about the Great Commission and doubt. Doubts are dealt with gently in the Scriptures for the most part. Jesus himself deals rather gently with doubt on the part of his disciples. And we could, of course, recall the instances in which this may be demonstrated from the gospel. Doubt is not seen as any heinous sin in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, it can be argued from Christian perspective that honest doubt is a bulwark both against dogmatism and against hypocrisy. And doubt is always with us. It is always present in the church. And I suspect that if any of us this morning were ready to confess that he has no doubts, never has doubts, about the basic affirmations of Christian faith, he would place himself outside the company of the great Christians of any era, because all have had their problems of doubt. I suspect that doubt, then, even has its values. Long ago, I read in the writings of Paul Tillich, where he was indicating that the insight of the Reformers that we are justified by faith, that is, justified while we are yet sinners, which is the ethical dimension of our justification, should be supplemented by the intellectual dimension, namely that we are also justified while yet doubters. And this has been an insight that has been very helpful to me, as also the word of George Buttrick that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but cynicism. Doubt becomes a problem, I imagine, when, number one, it robs us of the peace which our Lord has promised us, peace of God, which passes understanding. Or when, number two, it mutes our witness. Or, number three, it immobilizes our mission and ministry. And so the Great Commission stands always in the context of doubts, and it certainly does today. I want to suggest two or three doubts that I have discovered again and again in students and others, and that I have had to face very honestly myself. I think there is a source of doubt in what I might call, for want of a better term, the imperialistic overhang. That is to say, we are unsure of mission because we are sure that we don't have anything to do, don't want to have anything to do with imperialism. We have the overhang of an imperialistic era, an imperialistic past, in which we feel that as Western men, and indeed as Americans, we have participated, in which we have gone dominating the world, and we have ridden roughshod over the non-Western world. And we have greeted the end of this 5 centuries or so of Western imperialism, and we want no further part of it. And so overseas missions immediately signal to us, going over yonder and continuing to meddle as Western men who have all the answers for the rest of the world, overriding their sensitivities and so on. I have very great sympathy with doubts that arise from this source because I thoroughly share the sense of revulsion and imperialism. And let me go on quickly to say that there is the doubt that inheres in what might be called evangelistic oversell, or perhaps overkill. I mean by that the evangelism that many of us have known in our upbringing, we have finally seen to be as something repulsive. We have seen an evangelism that right here in our own culture was imperialistic, that it overrode sensitivities of people, that it manipulated, that it coerced psychologically, that it would grab a man by the lapel and would not let him go until he had said what we wanted him to say. And he was being treated as an object and not as a person. I have great sympathy for the doubts about our mission that inhere in this source, because I share the revulsion at this phenomenon that has called itself Christian evangelism. But I think there is a deeper source of our doubts, and perhaps a far more serious one. And that is the relativistic temper of our times, which affects us all, in which we come to doubt the adequacy or the universal relevance of Jesus Christ. Somehow, saying that if I had been born in another culture, then I would be a Hindu or I would be a Muslim. I was born in this culture and I am a Christian. And what right do I have then to expect that somebody else from another culture might become a Christian? This is, of course, a very, very deep and very difficult question. It is the problem of Christological uncertainty. That is to say, most of us who have this kind of doubt are theistic. We believe that God somehow has access to all peoples, as indeed he does. And the question is whether this particular event in Jesus Christ has universal relevance. It is a profound and difficult question. And I would simply say that our Lord is large enough to encompass and overcome our doubts, whatever they are and in whatever they inhere. He can show us how to accomplish mission without imperialism. I could give you examples to illustrate this point of missionaries who have become the champions of an alien culture which they have adopted, so that they become more zealous champions of it than the natives of it. Our Lord can show us how to be evangelistic without being coercive and manipulative. And our Lord can convince us of his universal lordship, and that he is the only one large enough and great enough to command us all and to fulfill us all, and to save us all. And the best thing I know to suggest about our doubts is for us to look once more into the face of the Christ. to hear his declaration. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. You go, therefore. I remember a word quoted from an anonymous missionary in a book written by James S. Stewart, in which he said this missionary made this statement: some people do not believe in missions. They have no right to believe in missions. They do not believe in Christ. May we stand for the benediction. Lord, we have wandered forth through doubt and sorrow, and thou hast made each step an onward one. And we would ever trust each unknown morrow. Thou wilt sustain us till our work is done. And this confident faith we affirm in the name and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.